Remain standing to hear the word of the Lord, even the voice of the Lord. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, all you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered at your word, even your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have gathered because you have called us. We have gathered to hear you speak to us out of your abundant loving kindness and mercy. Through your Spirit, open our ears that we may hear and our eyes that we may see. Take away all stiff-necked pride, haughtiness, and hard-heartedness. Humble our hearts and then lift us up into your glory. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the request of our faithful elders, it is my honor and pleasure to speak with you this morning. I pray that, as always, you would listen for the voice of the Lord, that you would lift up your eyes and look unto the Lord and not be distracted by the imperfect means that God chooses to employ, in this case, me, your chief musician. Well, undoubtedly, you were taken aback when I began to read the word of the Lord. Of course, I chanted it. You were expecting me to read it because it is our custom. I purposely didn't prepare you for it in hopes that you might be stirred to listen all the more. Of course, throughout the history of the church, this has been the norm. The norm has been to chant or to sing the word of God, and is quite faithful to the word of God as we read through it. And we are a bit out of step with the history of the church, both before Christ's sojourn on earth and after. This has been the practice of his church. But this is not my subject this morning. I mean for us to meditate upon Psalm 29, which is often referred to as the Song of the Thunderstorm. And it has particular emphasis then on the voice of the Lord. The psalm can be broken down into three main sections. The first of which, verses 1 and 2, is a call to worship the Lord. The second section, the longest, verses 3 through 9, is a discourse on the voice of the Lord, as well as God's sovereignty and nature, specifically the mighty thunderstorm. And third and finally, in verses 10 and 11, we see a picture of the Lord as king, with particular reference to his relationship with his people. Here again, the opening two verses of the psalm. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. No doubt you notice the threefold repetition of the phrase, give unto the Lord. It is then magnified and amplified, explained more clearly by saying, worship the Lord. Much of the writing and commentary that I read upon this section particularly focuses on the meaning of, O you mighty ones. The little translation of it is, O sons of God. Some take it to mean heavenly beings or angels. Some take it to mean Canaanite gods. Others, the kings of the earth, and so on. While a clear understanding of this is surely important for us, I think it misses the more important matter. Listen to a parallel passage from a song that we know well as we sing it together, Psalm 96, verses 7 through 9. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. David first delivered that psalm, Psalm 96, to Asaph and his brethren, who were musical Levites, on the day that the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to the tabernacle. This solemn and festive occasion was adorned with music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, trumpets, horns, singing, joyful shouts, and dancing. The psalm was obviously meant to be sung by the people of God. In its greater context, it does make reference to the kings of the earth, as David and his mighty men had just defeated the Philistines before this. But specifically, it has a charge to all the people of the earth. Other scriptures direct this charge to the heavenly host. So the end of the matter is, this command to give unto the Lord applies to everyone. This is the answer to the big question. What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose in life? Or as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, what is the chief end of man? The answer given, as you well know, is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now it is clear who is to give and to whom we are to give it. But what exactly are we to give? Oh yes, glory. Glory and strength done in the beauty of holiness. Got it? Good. I can finish then. Or maybe not. So did you all bring some glory and strength with you this morning to give to God? Well, of course not. It's not a physical thing like it is our tithe. So what is it then? And do we have sufficient glory and strength residing in us to give it to the God of all creation? I think not. For Scripture tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it also tells us, right after that, that we have been justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Hear what Jesus prayed for you in John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me. And they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. God created us in His own image, and He has reformed us in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. So we are, after all, filled with glory. But the questions remain, what is glory? How do we glorify the Lord? The second question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism anticipated this very question. It says, question, what rule hath God given to direct us, how we may glorify and enjoy Him? Answer, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. So let us now turn to the center of this psalm, Psalm 29, verses 3 through 9, and let the Scripture direct us. Hear again verses 3 through 9. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes him also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. So here we have a great thunderstorm described. I must say, people always ask me, do you like it out here in the Northwest? I do. And then I'll say, well, one of the things I miss are the magnificent thunderstorms of the Midwest. Occasionally we get a thunderstorm here, but not like the Midwest, I'm sorry to say. This is one of the things I most look forward to every year when our family goes back to visit my family in Wisconsin. It's probably top on my list, other than visiting family and friends and going to a couple of restaurants and places I want to go back and see. Top of my list. I always say it to my wife. I hope we get to experience at least one good thunderstorm. And thankfully, the Lord is usually pretty gracious in that. This year, no exception. There was a wonderful thunderstorm on about our first day back. And of course, the herbs don't go down into the basement. We go out, look through the windows, we open the garage door. We want to experience the glorious thunderstorm. You might remember another thunderstorm that has fame in Reform circles of Luther's experience. As he's walking along the road and he's met by an incredible thunderstorm and the lightning bolt crashes down near him and he falls on his face. And Luther was not quite all reformed yet and understanding clearly, and he doesn't quite cry out to the Lord. He cries out to St. Anne to help and save him. But nonetheless, God uses that thunderstorm and sends him to the monastery where he starts to pour himself into God's word, and God uses that to great glory. Well, imagine yourself with David, King David, not myself, beholding the great storm that we've just read about. Off in the distance over the Mediterranean Sea, a great body of water, the clouds gather. It approaches and the seas are tossed. At first you just see it, but then you start to hear it and feel it as well as the ominous darkness approaches. The thunder starts to rumble. The air and the ground begin to shake. It breaks land and the bolts of lightning start to shoot down. They break the mighty trees, which we can picture well. Picture these mighty trees and a bolt coming down and just splintering them. Fire bursts out, breaks around. And then imagine Mount Baker, Mount Rainier. The lightning flashes and it looks like the mountains are dancing. They're there, they're not there. This is what we have pictured for us. The deer are so frightened that they give birth early. The forests are stripped bare, perhaps by a tornado, or maybe just strong winds, or maybe the raging fire. Well, at such a sight, I might say that we would answer or respond saying, cool. That was awesome. Don't you love a good storm? I know that's my usual line after such a storm. Or perhaps, I don't like storms. They're really scary and destructive. We also like to hear on the radio or the TV or talk amongst ourselves about high and low pressure systems and other such scientific descriptions of the conditions necessary to produce these magnificent storms. Nature is amazing, but let us not find ourselves praising it. Mother Nature is no more real or worthy of our praise than Zeus is. If this is the extent of our response, we must see that it is woefully negligent and in no way gives glory to the Lord. This is not giving or ascribing, as other translations render it, glory and strength to the Lord. Ultimately, this is nature worship and the language of atheistic science. Now contrast this with what David and all those in the temple of God say after witnessing the storm. Glory. In the storm, we are to see that this is glory. The glory of the Lord. Glory is magnificent, awesome, terrible, and dangerous. This reminds us of the Shekinah glory that accompanied Israel throughout the wilderness as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. The definition of Shekinah glory is often described as a visible manifestation of God's glory. When Moses meets with God upon Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments in Exodus 19, the Shekinah glory is described for us. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And then the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called upon Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Later, when Israel is instructed to leave Mount Sinai, Moses asks to see God's glory in Exodus 33. He says, "Please show me your glory." Then God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Then finally, prior to Israel entering into the Promised Land after their time in the wilderness, Moses recounts Israel's history in the wilderness, and he expounds the law. Both before he expounds the Ten Commandments or reviews them, and after he reviews the Ten Commandments, he recalls particularly the Shekinah glory upon Mount Sinai and the people's response in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 5. Hear the latter accounts, noting their response to the Shekinah glory. Moses says, "These words the Lord spoke to you, to all your assembly, in the mountain from the midst of the fire and cloud and thick darkness, with a loud voice." And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and elders, and you said, "Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that he says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had a heart such in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving to them to possess.'" My friends, the glory of the Lord should make us tremble in our boots. God plainly tells us this over and over. His elect fear him. Yes, they love him also. And we must remember that these are not contrary or oscillating emotions. They are mutual constants. This is what we sang earlier. This awful God is ours, our Father and our love. As we begin to understand this, we begin to understand what it means to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Our God is holy. He is awesome, majestic, terrible, righteous, and pure. Therefore, the angels continually cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And we will sing this with him forever in glory. As Pastor Hatcher recently reminded us in one of his sermons, to be holy means to be set apart for a particular use. Well, God is therefore holy because there is none like him. He is ultimately set apart or different. He is not common. He is not one of the guys. In Christ, we have been separated out and made holy. In Christ, we see the beauty of holiness in the incarnation. If our worship is in him, it is in the beauty of holiness. But we mustn't take this as a blank check to do whatever we like in worship. Our worship should be guided by the scriptures at all points. It should, therefore, reflect wisdom, truth, beauty, glory, majesty, etc. For our Lord is all these things. Our worship is to be holy, set apart, not common, for God requires it of us. Nothing unholy shall enter into his presence. All unholiness will be consumed by his righteous fire. But thanks be to God that in our ignorant stumbling and prideful self-justifying attempts at worship, we are covered and subsumed in the Shekinah glory of Christ Jesus. Or else we would be quickly devoured by the fire of the Lord, just like Nadab and Abihu. Let us take a step back for a moment. We've been talking about the glory of the Lord and giving it unto the Lord. But it is not only after the storm that David and the saints ascribe glory. The entirety of the account in this psalm is laced with the phrase, "the voice of the Lord." The voice of the Lord is given as the cause or source of all the elements of the storm and their results. This is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty over all creation. Here we see David obeying the commands of the first two verses of this psalm. He is giving or ascribing glory. He's telling it like it is. Now, we Reformed types are pretty comfortable with saying that God is sovereign over all things. Yet I do not think many of us are accustomed to saying, "The voice of the Lord causes X," or "The voice of the Lord caused Y." It makes us uncomfortable. But such rhetoric is more beautiful, it's more poetic, and at the same time, it's more precise. Of course, we know this is how God creates. He doesn't just think thoughts or meditate upon things, hoping they come to pass. And he hasn't just set the earth in motion and planned its course and now is sitting back watching the show. God is always actively directing his creation and the course of men. He continues to speak and create ex nihilo as he has always done. This is the first thing we learn when we open up the pages of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The voice of the Lord is the primary agent for all that is. So what are we to learn about the voice of the Lord? The psalm tells us the voice of the Lord thunders. It is powerful and full of majesty. It shakes the heavens and the earth. It both creates and destroys. Just over 150 years ago, almost to the day, Charles Spurgeon gave a sermon entitled, "The Voice of the Lord is Full of Majesty." In it, he highlights the characteristics of the voice of the Lord, noting that the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, is a commanding voice, is a powerful voice, like we've been talking about. And he notes that this is true regardless of whether he speaks harshly or gently, loudly or softly, didactically or approvingly, to his enemies or to his children. The effects of his voice, he says, cause things to break, to move, to be overcome, to be divided, to shake, to be brought forth immediately, to be discovered or exposed. So the voice of the Lord is these things always, whether He speaks mightily through the storm or whether He speaks in that still small voice. It's really a rather funny, it's not quite the right word I want, but the paradox that we've been talking about God thundering in the storm. And then if you remember, after the comical picture, almost, when Elijah does battle with the prophets of Baal, the whole duel is set up where he says, "Let us both make an offering unto our Lord. Let us give to the Lord and call upon the name of your God. And we'll call, or I'll call upon the name of our God. And so you go first." And the prophets of Baal all gather their wood and they make their offering and they cry out to Baal. They say, "Hear us." And there's no answer. And they cry louder. And then Elijah mocks them and taunts them, saying, "Cry louder. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's gone away on a journey. Speak louder. Maybe he can't hear you." Well, of course, we know Baal is an idol. And even if there was the created Baal before them, with ears, he doesn't hear. Well, after that victory, of course, Elijah goes up into the hills because they're seeking after his life. And he says, "This is too much for me. Let me die." And then he goes up into the mountain again. Or he goes up in the mountain like Moses, rather. And then we see again the picture. We see the great and strong wind break upon the mountain. It breaks the rocks apart. But the scripture says, God was not in the terrible wind. And then there's an earthquake that shakes the mountain. And the scripture says, but God was not in the earthquake. And then fire breaks out. And again, God was not in the fire. And then after that comes the still small voice. But we must not pit them against each other. We may not think that in that still small voice, God's voice is no longer powerful and majestic and glorious and capable of breaking. That's what it does. It cuts us apart. It divides us and reassembles us that we might go forth and do His will, as in the case of Elijah. So we see that God's voice is glorious and it's beautiful. And as Isaiah says, the Lord will cause His glorious voice to be heard. And here we must give Him unending praise, for He has given us ears to hear. Herein lies the covenant and the gospel, hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord. When God confirms His covenant with Abraham in Genesis 22, listen again to what God says. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The idea of covenant blessings and curses is not at all foreign to us, but here again the wording of it in Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And this idea does not disappear in the New Testament era. The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95 three times in chapters 3 and 4, where he says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the wilderness." Here is the invitation from Christ Himself to any who have not yet heard His voice. Today, right now, even as you listen to me, at the same time Christ says it to His people who have heard His voice. Open your ears. Today, right now, even as you are listening to my voice, do not harden your hearts. So much we've been talking about is just so wonderfully wed together in Hebrews chapter 12. Ties all these strands together so well. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, not all of it, but a chunk. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. While there are certainly changes or greater understanding and reality in the new covenant, the core remains unaltered. When the greatest commandment was first given in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, notice how it began. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Christ spoke similarly throughout his earthly ministry and in his addresses to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then, of course, this all finds its culmination in John 10, where Christ says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Jesus is the voice of the Lord. Jesus is the Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of God. Jesus is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, as our youth sang over and over again last week at music camp out of Psalm 24. Isaiah 40 says for us, as he prophesied, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then we see it come together with John 1, as he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Jesus, whom we preach, sits at the right hand of God where he rules over all creation. And so we see at the end of Psalm 29, here again those last two verses, verses 10 and 11. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Christ sat enthroned at the flood, judging the earth and delivering Noah and his family. He sits enthroned over the floodwaters, following every storm. And at the thought of this, we all ought to cry out together, glory. The Lord of hosts, he who is terrible and fearful, mighty in battle, is loving and kind, full of mercy and compassion, for he gives strength and peace to his people. Christ, the Prince of Peace, is our peace, and he has given his peace to us, and we are to bear the fruit of righteousness, which is peace. We are to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which none of us will see the Lord. I came across in preparing this sermon a paraphrase of this of the middle section of the psalm. And Barclay takes the voice of the Lord and he kind of rewrites it as Messiah's voice. He sees Christ in the psalm. Listen to his paraphrase of this section of the psalm. Messiah's voice is in the cloud. The God of glory thunders loud. Messiah rides along the floods. He treads upon the flying clouds. Messiah's voice is full of power. His lightnings play when tempests lower. Messiah's voice, the cedars break while Lebanon's foundation quakes. Messiah's voice removes the hills and all the plains with rivers fills. The voice of their expiring God shall make the rocks to start abroad. Mount Zion and Mount Syrian shall bound along with Lebanon. The flames of fire shall round him wreathe, and he shall on the ether breathe. Messiah's voice shall shake the earth, and lo, the grave shall groan in birth. 10,000 living sons shall be the issue of their groans. The peace of God, the gospel sounds. The peace of God, the earth rebounds. The gospel everlasting shines a light from God that ne'er declines. This is the light Jehovah sends to bless the world's remotest ends. Finally, dear saints, let us not forget that we are the temple of the Lord. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being fit together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The glory of God resides in us. Not just every one of you individually, but us corporately. We're being fit together. We're growing together organically. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. So let us take a moment and just consider what we've been talking about to bring them together and to make some applications. First, we are called by God to be a listening people. God has spoken with and to man since Adam. He called Israel to hear his voice. When he spoke from heaven to testify that Jesus was his son in whom he was well pleased, he said, hear him. And when those that heard him, those that understood, and mainly those who didn't, they described the Lord's voice there even so as thunder. This constant reminder to hear, to listen, is necessary because we are prone not to listen. We are prone to harden our hearts and to stop our ears. Consider a parent with his child. The parent knows the child is being defiant and doesn't want to listen or is not listening. And so the parent says, Billy, listen to me. Susie, hear my voice. God does the same thing with us. Hear my voice. Over and over. Not just listen, but hear. But God has been so gracious to us that he has provided us a written record of his word and dealings with his people to help us know him better and to aid us in our memory. But I fear too often we lose sight of the forest for the trees. Recall, the Pharisees studied and knew the Torah. Modern secular professors of religion study and know the Bible. This is not enough. We are to hear his voice. Consider modern educational philosophy of learning styles. While it is true we all learn in a multitude of ways, some in one way more than another, we must not use this as an excuse for inattentiveness. As God's people, we are all called to be auditory learners. I could have provided each of you this morning with a transcript of my sermon and asked you to read quietly by yourselves before we proceed to communion. Or I could have saved time and let us all get out of church a little earlier today if I just emailed the copy of my sermon. You could have read it at your leisure and we could have gotten, again, through sooner. Maybe right now you're wishing I had done that. Hopefully not. But consider even a more foolish example, perhaps. Over in my bag, yonder, is my binder with all the music from music camp. It's all there. All the music is in my binder, right there. But consider the difference, those of you who were at the performance last Saturday night, of that music It's the same. It's the same music. We sang that music. But yet, there is something incredibly different. There was something incredibly different about the speaking forth, the singing of that music. Even beyond that, consider the students. They sang that music all week by themselves. But consider the difference of them coming together and you coming and the corporateness of them singing to you and singing with you and you singing with them. There's something incredibly different when we respond in this way. By no means am I trying to degrade the written word or to treat it as a second-class citizen. They are one and the same from one perspective. But in another perspective, they are different, much in the same way that God is one, yet three persons. We do not honor Christ by neglecting His Spirit or vice versa. We do not honor the Word of God by neglecting the voice of God. And finally, by extension, we ought to be a people characterized as good listeners. Or as James exhorts us, let every man be swift to hear. Children, listen to and obey your parents, so it would go well with you. Husbands and wives, listen to one another. Really, listen. Brothers and sisters, both within your own families and in the family of the church, listen to one another. Elect of God, listen to your elders and submit to them whom God has appointed to rule over us, watching out for our souls. James' admonition is magnified by continuing with cautions in areas where we are tempted. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Is this not our temptation? It certainly is mine. We speak at one another. We speak past one another. We become quickly heated and set ourselves against one another, as opposed to striving with one another and sharpening one another. May God be merciful to us and bless us. May He open our ears to hear His glorious voice. Second, we are called to be a proclaiming people. Like John the Baptist, we are to be a voice crying out in the wilderness, proclaiming the voice of the Lord. Romans 10 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God uses means, imperfect means like you, like me. He used the prophets of old. They were also imperfect. Remember, they were often referred to as the voice or the mouthpiece of the Lord. Today, pastors and preachers, maybe not so much today, but in days gone by, were called the sons of thunder, who preached fire and brimstone. Today, He makes use of His church. And through us, the Lord will cause His glorious voice to be heard. And He has told us what we are to do and how we are to do it. It is all in His word, His written word. And while Paul's instruction to Timothy is particular to one man, but then by extension to elders and pastors, it is useful for us to recall that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then he says, "I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." And he continues, "May God be merciful to us and bless us. May He open our lips, that our mouths may show forth His praise." Third, we are called to be a people who delight in His voice. I think sometimes I find this the hardest. Recall Song of Solomon, "The voice of my beloved. Behold, He comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines, the tender grapes, give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. So says the Shulamite bride of her beloved bridegroom. And so are we, the church, the bride of the Lamb, to say to our beloved, Jesus. John the Baptist re-echoes this sentiment when he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And one more. I can't let this one go. It's one of my favorites. And I think beyond that is the picture of, as God calls us to and commands us in this, he sets the example for us. So at the beginning of this final passage from Zephaniah, he commands us, but then he ends by giving us the example. He says to us, sing, daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. If we truly delight in the voice of the Lord, in Christ himself, then like the Shulamite, like John the Baptist, like David, the saints of old, the heavenly host, and the Lord himself, we must say so. We lie if we say that we love him in our hearts, but our lips are silent. If it is in our hearts, it will, it must flow forth from our mouths. May God be merciful to us and bless us. May he create in us new hearts and fill them with gladness, that we would rejoice in the voice of our beloved. Finally, we are called to be a people who give glory unto the Lord. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So says Psalm 57. There is both individual and corporate application here, but in both cases, the giving of glory to the Lord is not an introspective, hushed, personal matter. It should awaken the dawn and be evident to all the earth. While we cannot thunder like the Lord, we are created in his image and are called to sing and shout with a loud and beautiful voice. My friends, may we never offer excuses for why we do not sing more loudly or beautifully or joyfully. May we confess our lack of obedience to and delight in the Lord. Even here we are to cry out for our mercy and forgiveness. We are to proclaim Christ in this and in all things with a voice of singing. We are to lift up our voices with a voice of melody. We are to be filled with the Spirit and richly indwelt by the word of Christ in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. The voice of rejoicing and salvation are to be heard in the tents of the righteous, that is, in our homes. And in God's temple, everyone says, glory. May God be merciful to us and bless us. May he reveal himself to us and remove the veil from our eyes that we may behold his glory and worship him in the beauty of holiness. Let me close with these words by Matthew Henry. Whenever it thunders, let us think of this psalm. And whenever we sing this psalm, Let us think of the dreadful thunderclaps we have sometimes heard, and thus bring God's words and works together, that by both we may be directed and quickened to give unto him the glory due unto his name. And let us bless him that there is another voice of his besides this dreadful one by which God now speaks to us, even the still small voice of his gospel, the terror of which shall not make us afraid. And amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy and just. You are merciful and loving. We give you thanks for revealing yourself to us in your word and for dwelling in us. We praise you for you are our God and we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture and we delight to hear your voice. Help us, Lord, to be more purposeful and attentive in our listening, first to you and second to others. As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, may we both hear your voice through the reading of your word and the work of your Spirit and see the Shekinah glory and the visible manifestation of your glory in the body of Christ, the saints you have gathered here this morning. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, your voice. Amen.